The line from today's gospel, which refers to Jesus' heart, should remind us of Sunday's gospel. The line I'm talking about is this: at the sight of the crowds, his heart was moved with pity for them, because they were troubled and abandoned like sheep without a shepherd. His heart was moved with pity. Remember what he said about his heart in Sunday's gospel: come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. Jesus revealed his heart on Sunday as a welcoming, humble heart, a heart that wants to give us an easier yoke, a lighter yoke. He doesn't want us to be overwhelmed with the burdens of life. And that's what he's revealing in today's gospel as well. He heals a man possessed of a demon. Crowds are impressed, the Pharisees are not. And then he goes around with his public ministry to many places, reaching out to the lost sheep. At the end of the gospel, he encourages his disciples to pray for more laborers. Part of what he's doing here is trying to instill in the disciples the same compassion for the sheep that he himself has. So if his heart is moved with pity, our hearts should be moved with pity. If he is inviting people to himself so that they can find rest, we should be inviting people to Jesus so that they can find rest. Okay, now, since we have many examples of gospels like this where Jesus does his public ministry, he drives out demons, I'd like to turn for now to the first reading, because we don't get many opportunities to ponder this passage, and it's a really profound one. This is the section from the book of Genesis where Jacob spends all night wrestling with some mysterious man. I think it's important to understand what Jacob experienced, and then we can try to apply it to ourselves, the experience of a wrestling match. Now, Jacob, it's too bad. We read the book of Genesis so fast. Yesterday we read about Jacob leaving the promised land, and now we skip over about four or five chapters, and during those chapters, Jacob, well, it goes 7 years of labor for each of his two wives, so that's 14 years for sure, maybe longer, before he gets the awareness where the Lord inspired him to return to the promised land. So we miss a big part of his journey, his transformation from Jacob the deceiver, the self-centered person who takes care of himself at any expense, to Israel the patriarch. But this wrestling match is a sign of the transformation that takes place. It's a transformative moment, and it should be obvious to us that it's a transformative moment because his name changes from Jacob to Israel. Jacob represents the schemer, the deceiver, the man who just does whatever he can to make it. And Israel represents the one who submits himself to the will of God. Same person, but he has a profound interchange. And the change takes place in this strange wrestling match. Now, Jacob has brought his whole family. He's got 11 children, he's got two wives and their two maids. So he's got 11 children so far. I think Rachel, his favorite wife, is pregnant with Benjamin, right? Benjamin is the last one. She hasn't given birth yet. So the youngest is wife is Joseph, who we'll hear about Joseph in time to come. And the book of Genesis, after all, is a story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and for the most part, Joseph. So of personal experiences of God. When we get to the next book of the Bible, Exodus, it's God relating to the community. So it goes from personal to communal. But anyway, can't go into all the details. Here's Jacob. All his family and all his possessions have crossed the border back into the promised land, and Jacob, for some reason, is still on the outside. He has heard that his brother Esau, remember Esau was out to kill him 14 years ago, his brother Esau is coming to greet him with 400 men. So that tells Jacob, I'm in big trouble. God wants me to go back to the promised land. Esau doesn't want me to go back to the promised land. So he's caught in a terrible dilemma. Does he obey God and take the risk of his life, or does he save his life and disobey God? You see why it's a wrestling match. It's not that easy to put your life at risk and trust your life into God's hands. It's not that easy because it's dangerous. So here he is, and he's left there alone, it says. So he's alone with himself, or alone with God, and some man wrestled with him until the break of dawn. So it's an all-night struggle. They wrestle and wrestle. The mysterious figure, usually we refer to him as an angel, although sometimes you could say this is God, he's wrestling with God, or he's wrestling with the will of God. They have a standoff. Neither one wins. And so daybreak comes, and Jacob makes his declaration. I won't let you go until you bless me. A beautiful recognition that he can't win, but he won't lose either. He will keep holding on until he gets the blessing. This is now I'm pulling it away from Jacob's experience. This is a lesson to us as well. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on your commitment to the will of God. And don't pretend to go forward without his blessing, because you can't do it. So he does this, and they have this interchange about what's your name, and the name gets changed. Jacob asks the mysterious man, what's your name? And the man says, why should you ask me my name? In other words, you can't identify me that you can't put me in a box. That's why this mysterious man is usually identified as an angel or a representative of God or God himself, because we can't put God in a box. We can't identify who he is and what he's doing all the time. It's beyond us. And the man does bless him, or the angel blesses him. But he also leaves Jacob, or Israel, with a wound. He limps. His hip socket is disjointed. He doesn't walk the same after this encounter. Okay, so that's Jacob's experience. Now, what does this say to us? This is us. I know that there are different ways to approach religion. There are those who don't care for religion at all or don't believe in God. They think like Jacob used to think, I have to take care of myself, and I'll do whatever I have to get ahead. That's the worldly idea. If there's a God, he doesn't really do anything for me, so I have to do it myself. The most important thing is just don't get caught. That's the world's mentality, and that's kind of how Jacob was. But when we realize God is good, he's a good shepherd, his heart is moved with pity for us, he wants us to have rest, he's inviting us to himself, then we can fall into the opposite extreme, which is also an error. That is to think, well, if God is good, and if I entrust myself to him, well, then everything's going to work out fine. Prosperity gospel, you have plenty of money, you won't get sick, nothing will go wrong because God is taking care of you. That doesn't work either. That's not how it works. Maybe, you know, if you die on the day of your baptism or something, you won't have to pass through the struggle. But anyone who has tried to follow God, has tried to be a real disciple, knows it's not that simple, because we don't know what God's will is. And even when we do know it, it's not that easy to submit to it. It's a wrestling match. Sometimes the spiritual writers say the wrestling match here is a wrestling of Jacob with himself, with his own conscience. He knows what he has to do, and he feels that he can't do it. So he won't do it until he gets a blessing. Okay, so I'm saying we eliminate these extremes. One is do it yourself. God isn't part of the equation. The other extreme is God will do everything and you can just coast along into heaven. Neither of those is right or good. The true experience is this one. I'm going to dedicate myself, I'm going to strive to do the will of God, and I'm going to encounter mysterious obstacles, surprises, nighttime struggles, very great temptations, injustices, and even God at times seems to be working against us. He calls us forward and then he makes it difficult. Or he calls us to do something and then he leaves us with our weakness and we can't do it. I hope you know that experience, because that's really the Christian life. We're called to do more than we can do. We're called to live in a way that we can't do. And we say, well, I can't give up. That's no good. I can't leave the will of God, but I can't make any progress. I just have to hold on until God makes it possible. I'll hold on until you bless me. That's the attitude of faith. This is what Jacob does. And that experience of holding on to God, holding on to the will of God, no matter what, not being able to run along, you know, we're limping, that changes us. It changes us inside. Makes it possible for us to continue the journey in a new way. A humble way. Limping, but still progressing. The change of our name. So I think this is a kind of passage that you could reflect on a lot of times, but especially when you're in a struggle. Maybe some real challenge in life, some difficult relationships, like I say, some strong temptation, some real confusion about how to go forward. You can't turn away from God. No way. But how do you go forward? St. Paul sometimes had this experience. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. He's wrestling with himself, wrestling with his own weakness. And the only way to make progress is to submit to God. Okay, Lord, I will do your will, but you have to make it possible for me to do it. Okay, so that's Jacob, and that's us in the journey of the Christian life. We are invited, yes, to come to Jesus when we are laboring, when we're burdened. We can't just take care of our own burdens, but we can't make God take care of the burdens the way we want him to. We have to submit ourselves to him. That is his yoke. His yoke. It's not no yoke. And it's not an impossible yoke. And it's not our yoke. It's his yoke. Do things his way. It might leave us limping, but at least we know we're on the right path. We're going in the right direction into the promised land with the blessing of God.